Okay, while we're standing, let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, which is where we're at as we've been walking through the New Testament. We started in Galatians a couple, 3 years ago. We've been going chapter by chapter all the way through Revelation and back to Matthew, up through the Gospels, and here we are, Acts chapter 17, as we're working our way through God's Word. That's where we're at this morning. I would like to read to you guys from we'll just start in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now skip over to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Then he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily those who happened to be there. Then a certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know of this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word, that it is your word that speaks to us. It is your word, Lord, that cuts us to the core. And we firmly believe, God, it is your word that leads us through. The Bible says your word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, as we are walking forward, you move with us, Lord. You light the path in front of us that we need to walk down. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. As I have been so encouraged and strengthened by this text, I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, through your word, you would strengthen each one of us. Help establish that calling that you've put on our lives. Help strengthen the vision for the future that you have given us, whether it be as a husband or wife, mom or dad, business person, student. You want to speak to us. You want to lead us, Lord God. And we know that you will do that this morning. And we are so thankful that you would take time to meet with us and speak with us. We offer you this time now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you guys can be seated. So I get to go 2 weeks in a row. Pastor Tom will be back, and he'll be teaching this Wednesday, which is going to be awesome. He's preparing a message to strengthen the body. He texted me early this morning, and he asked if we would pray for him as he's with him and Pam, Scott, Jamie, and the kiddos, and Adam and Carly, and their kids are down in Northern California with their family, having a family reunion. There's something like 40 people in their family, big. So he said, please pray for my Sunday message to my congregation of 40. But he's praying for us. He misses you guys, and he'll be back Wednesday. He'll be teaching this Wednesday. But last week, right after service, six of us jumped in a van, and we headed down to California. 22 hours or something like that it took to drive. Drove through the night, which is tough because my favorite part of the drive that I wanted to see most was the night part. I was bummed, but we'll have to go back down one day. It was like from Shasta, like get to Shasta, because after Shasta, it's like, and then there's a section before that that's like, but there was, you know, I wanted to see that section. I didn't get to. But knew the Lord was with us. We pulled over at like 3 in the morning, had to bathroom break, and a car full of guys, so there's no rest stop. You just off the side. And I got out, and I looked, and the stars were amazing. And I was just like, Lord, each one by name? Are you kidding me? And you've called us, and you're sending us down here to meet with these other pastors to be strengthened. It was an incredible week. You can listen to everything that we heard. It'll all be online. If you go to calvarychapel.com, there'll be links for it. And every message that we listen to, you'll be able to listen to as well. Was so strengthened. But last Sunday, I spoke on the title of the message was, Let's Do That Again. And in Acts 16, we see in 15 and 16, something happens to Paul as he is back. He has finished his first missionary journey. They had gone to Jerusalem, reported all the things that had happened, and then they were in Antioch. It says they were in Antioch faithfully preaching and teaching the word and doing what God had faithfully called them to do. And then there was a point where they looked at each other and they said, let's do that again. And if you remember, we showed a clip of that super biblical movie, The Incredibles, last week. Showed a couple-minute version, and it's like life is just sometimes feels like one car wreck to another, and you come crashing into a parking spot. We're here. We're alive. Actually, that was pretty fun. Let's do that again. Now, last week, we talked about the Great Commission. Let me remind you. We all know what it is. Let me read it again. It's in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. And we broke that down a little bit further and really realized that the Great Commission is a call to live a lifestyle that is committed to Jesus and to his purposes every day. We talked about the go. This week, I want to talk about the nuts and bolts of go. So we have in our heart, Lord, we want to go. We want to be used. We want to have a fresh work, fresh work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm ready. Here am I. Remember, we talked about at the end of the message, the application points. If you want to go, what do? You bring ourselves to the Lord and we say, Lord, here am I. I don't know what you want to do, but here am I. Send me. That's what Isaiah the prophet said. Well, I have a cool story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 24, I want to share something with you guys. You have to go back and read it this week. It hit me yesterday, actually, and I was read, and I was so encouraged, and I was like, man, I could preach on that. But I'm like, no, dude, we're in Acts 17, so stick to the script. But this is an amazing story of someone who said, here am I, Lord, send me, and what it looked like. Let's see, Acts 24, and I'm sorry, Genesis. Man, you guys are like the Bereans who search the scriptures every day to see if Paul was lying. Okay, so let's start in 24, verse 12. Then he said, Lord of my master Abraham, Abraham's servant, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men in the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman who I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will give to your camels a drink. Also, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled up her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made this journey prosperous or not. So cool. Skip over to 27. And he said, actually, I'll go 26. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. And here's the kicker. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. As for me, being on the way. So if you're familiar, if this story is familiar to you, it's Abraham. He's getting old. Sarah had passed on. He wants a bride for his son, Isaac. So he sends his main servant, his right-hand man, and he tells him where to go, gives him some direction as to like a general location. And he says, go, bring back a wife. So he goes. The first well he gets to, it's such a dude, just be like, please, Lord, let this be it. Like right out of the gate. And then it shows these things come to pass. And sure enough, Rebecca's the one. He gives her a nose ring because they were punk rock, I guess. And just like a couple of bracelets. Girl was rocking like 5 ounces of gold all of a sudden. And she talked to her family, or he talked to her family, and the family's like, it's of the Lord. Do you want to go? She said, yeah. So they went. But for the servant, he says, as for himself, he goes, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. So this morning, I've titled the message, Being on the Way. Last week, let's do it again. This week, Being on the Way. Jesus told us his reason for coming to earth. He told us what it is. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. We also read in Luke 15, verses 4 through 7, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost, until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When we're worshiping in here together, and you're just calling out to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, and you're just calling out with everything that's within you, God is so pleased with that. It says he is honored. And we minister to the Lord. We bless the Lord with our songs. But the Bible says when one person comes to faith, that there is an all-out, what we do times, well, we'll see one day, so much of rejoicing in heaven for that person. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. If you are found this morning, you are part of Jesus's plan to reconcile the world to himself. The Bible says he wants to reconcile the world to himself through us. We read in 2 Corinthians. So I want to ask and answer three questions in our time that we have this morning. If we have the heart, Lord, I want to go. Then I want to ask and answer, where am I going? To whom am I going? And what should I say when I get there? These are all questions to God. So you can say that these are prayers to God. Now, if you realize we can pray to God, you know, the Bible says without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we walk around like this all the time trying to find our way with our eyes closed, but it actually says in Genesis 24, before he had finished praying, Rebecca showed up. So it's just a thing, Lord, be with me. Lord, show me what to do. Father, be with me this day. And faith, as I move out this day, I believe the people that you will be bringing in front of me, Lord, by faith, I just move out realizing that they may know you, they may not know you. Maybe they need to be strengthened. Maybe they don't know anything about you. So Lord, let my life be a fragrance of Christ as I walk through this day. Or Lord, as we go out. On the way back up, we saw these two guys that were broke down and needed gas at a rest stop, you know. Whether or not they were shooting us straight, I don't know. God knows. But we had them follow us up, got them a little bit of gas, you know. They said they were on empty. Their tank was half full. But may we have been a fragrance of Christ in their lives. As they pulled away, maybe they could rethink some of the decisions they were doing. Who knows? Maybe they really were. Maybe they just, their gas gauge was broken. They really had no idea. Who knows? We'll give them the benefit of doubt. If we err, we'll err on the side of grace. But these are prayers we need to ask God. Sometimes it's like, here am I, Lord, and then we just wait. But it doesn't stop. He wants us to ask and seek and knock. And Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus speaking, he said to them, truly speaking to his disciples, truly, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's God's harvest. He wants us to pray to him to send us out into this harvest field. So number one, where am I going? Now, Paul is speaking from a missionary journey standpoint, correct? This is his second missionary journey. So he's physically going somewhere. So where am I going? It's probably a good thing to know. And so it's easy for us to read through this text and be like, well, I'm not going on a missionary journey. So can we, you know, read something from the gospel, something that Jesus said or whatever? Now, it's easy to miss some things if you're not asking, seeking, and knocking, because there are some principles that we're going to learn in here that carry over into every realm of our human experience or life. So we may not be going on a mission trip, but raise your hand if you have a job. Okay, you have a mission field. There are a few hands that weren't down. People are probably sleeping or that weren't up. Or what if you're a student? How many people are a student at school? Raise your hand. Okay, there's our mission fields that are in front of us right here. So we pray, Lord, where am I going? Some people get a special call for a place. It's true. You read, the first one that comes to mind for me is Jonah. We read this story all the time at our house. Jonah and Jesus on the cross. They're both awesome. Jonah got a specific call. Where was he supposed to go? Nineveh, a place. Go to Nineveh. And we know he caught the boat going not to Nineveh, according to the Children's Storybook Bible, which is awesome, by the way. We have some out there. If you don't have one, you should check them out. Your kids would be stoked on it. But a lot of people don't get a specific place from God. They don't get a geographical location from the Lord. They get a direction, a direction. Acts 13:2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so before the first missionary journey, they were in Antioch, They were ministering to the Lord. They were praying and fasting. And then the Lord spoke to them. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." He said, "I want them to go." Gave them a direction. And then they moved out in that direction. There was no like list. Okay, here's the deal. It wasn't like a concert. You can look and you'd be like, "When's Lecrae coming?" You can look and he's like, "He's not coming to Washington again. They'll be in like the Midwest and the South or something like that. But you can see he'll be here, 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 and here." It's not like that with Paul, you know. He was called. Billy Graham had a schedule that he followed. Awesome. There's some outreaches, Harvest America. There's a date. Those are all well and good, but in a personal way with the Lord, often we don't get a direction. "Lord, I want to be used. Lord, I'm ready. Let's go again. Where should I go?" And we don't hear a place. So we're like, "Well, Lord, you must not want me to do anything because I don't hear anything." But we know that, and being on the way, God led them. We're never really told why Paul went to the places he went. We're never really told. I mean, he got called. There was a vision called over to Macedonia, which was a region. It was a whole region. Like, come to the Northwest, you know, come to Canada. Canada's big. If you don't know, I don't even know all the provinces. They're like, "I'm like, where are you from?" They're like, "Blah, blah, blah." I'm like, "Sweet. Is that like, they're like, "No." I'm like, "Sorry, man." I'm like, "I know BC and that's about it." So I was thinking, people who have a direction but didn't really know a perfect geographical location. I was thinking about Isaac and Terah. And they had a heart for a people. They had a heart for a place, Mexico. Mexico's big. And being on their way, God showed them the location to go. Now they have a place where they're going. It's awesome. Pastor Tom and Pam, they started this work 25 years ago, but they were looking at another location. They were looking more in the Edmonds areas. They moved out, and the Lord spoke to them and said, "North a little bit." And then we got here, and being on the way, as they spent time here praying, God gave them a direction. I think about myself and my wife and our oldest son, Jonah. We were in Colorado for a long time, and I never planned on leaving Colorado. It's the sunniest state in the nation. The snowboard parks are perfect. Did I mention the sun? It's nice. And it was just where I was from. I loved it. It's where I grew up. It's where I was at. But the Lord put on our heart to step out in faith in a new way. And so we prayed. It was probably the thing we had prayed for the most together up until that point. We had people praying with us, and there was a peace. We need to step out, leave everything we know, and just step out. And there was a job offer that kind of went along with that that didn't last very long, but we moved up, and being on the way, God has brought us to this point. I'm so thankful. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And again, in 20:24 of Proverbs, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his way?" Now, those are both an encouragement and kind of like a punch to the gut at the same time. They're an encouragement because it says the Lord directs your steps. All right, I like that part. But it says they're of the Lord, so good luck, basically, understanding everything that's going to happen. And sometimes you're like, "Well, what's up with that?" But that's where faith comes in. We step out. We believe the Lord is calling. We believe he is working. We know what his word says about loving people. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So we step out and we plan our ways. And we're like, "Well, you know, this seems like this might work, or this job opportunity for our family, or how's that looked?" And we pray and we seek counsel and we're like, "Yeah, it seems like so." You step out in faith. And sometimes the Lord was like, "No, that's not it. That's not quite it." Paul wanted to go down into Asia because he was thinking about a place. But the Lord said, "No, I want you to go all the way this way, back, wrap around to Philippi, because I'm going to have you meet a woman who's from Asia. And you're going to go, but I have another plan." So we step out. Where are you going? Where should I go? I have a question. Where are you going this year, geographically, with your family? Do you have a vacation planned? Where are you going this summer? What do you got happening? I believe that as you plan your ways, the Lord will direct your steps. I absolutely do. And I think that we need to live in that place to understand that God is the God of the road trip. God is God of, if you look, you read through Bible, it's chock full of these encounters, and you see God's providence of how he brings things together, but he is still calling people to step out and go in that realm. And being on your way, God will set things up that will blow your mind, and you'll be like, "What a coincidence." No, you won't. You'll be like, "God is so amazing," and your faith will be strengthened. You will be edified. That person will be edified as you walk on. Your faith will be, you will be encouraged. You will be strengthened. It's a momentum that keeps going. If you are on your way, I promise the Lord will get you to where you need to be. Just a little FYI, because it seems like Paul had it together all the time. This point, this is 15 years after he got saved, give or take. One or two, you know what I mean? So not being like whatever on the years, but just in studying it, this is like 15 years. So a lot of people get saved or you're a new Christian, you want to step out, and you're like, what's the deal? I'm not hearing everything. I read the Bible, and Paul has 15 years of being completely surrendered and just seeking what the Lord would want to do. Be patient. A pastor that I really admire and listen to all the time, Bob Caldwell, he says this thing, and he says it all the time, and he just said it actually at his workshop when we were down, Victor and I took a workshop with him, but he said it again, and it was cool because I'm all, here it comes. And then boom, he laid it out. He goes, because God can do in a day what you can't do in a lifetime. And just like, let that one sink in for a minute, because, and being on the way, God will show us, and he can do more in an instant what someone couldn't do in a lifetime. We're going to see some examples of that. So where am I going? Get going. But where? Be on your way. Have the heart of, I'm going for the Lord. Now, number two, to whom am I going? Now, I believe this is an amazing question. And I think that this is the question that we need to ask ourselves and really be listening, because God doesn't always give a where, but he always gives a who. Because we saw the reason he came, to seek and save that which was lost. John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever, not wheresoever, but that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. Not for the Cascades, not for a continent, but the people dwelling in those places. He is all about people. So we pray, Lord, show me, who do you want me to share with? Who do you want me to share with? We see in 16 verse 9 that Paul had a vision and a man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. If you're taking notes, I wrote this down. Maybe you could write this down because it's something I thought and it was really helpful. The place is never as important as the people. The place is temporary. The person is eternal. For heaven and earth will pass away. But the things that are eternal in this world right now are you and me and this. I know Pastor Thomas said that, but it's so true. The word of God remains forever. And people are eternal that will end up in one of two locations. So remember, as we step out, the where is awesome. But the who is way more important. It's way more important. Paul was always looking for an open door. So now what I want to do is I want to fly through 16 and 17, and I want to look at five situations, okay? Last week we talked about the being ready for ministry. Now we want to talk about the people of ministry and what that looks like relationally speaking. So in 16, and I'm going to read, I'm just going to fire through the scriptures. So if you can write them down or go back and reread on your own time. And see what exactly we're talking about, because I'm just going to touch on each one. Paul was always looking for an open door. That was how he rolled. He rolled up in a spot, and he would be looking. Lord, what do you want? He wasn't just like, you know, sitting there and like, well, I'm here, and just sit back and do nothing forever. He would kick back and kind of get the lay of the land and see what was going on. Look at this. In 16, 12 through 14. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Open door. Paul gets to Philippi. The guys get to Philippi. Foremost city of Macedonia, a colony, a Roman colony. It was called Rome Away from Rome was Philippi. And if you live there, you got special tax breaks, and this whole deal, it was like little Rome. So it was a full-on colony set up. And they got there. So they're like, okay, so here where we are. Here's where we are. And they kick back for a few days and they're like, okay, what's going on in this culture? Where are the people at? Are there any believers around here? So it says it a few days. And then it says, then they went, it was a mile and a half away or a mile and a quarter away to this river where, according to Jewish custom, in order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. Women didn't even count. You could have 1,000 Jewish women, no 10 Jewish men, no synagogue. The gospel of Jesus and Christianity has brought such a wave of, God loves men and women. The Bible says there is no man or woman, Jew or free, Jew or Greek, slave or free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And, I can't imagine what it'd be like to never have, you know, be heard. I know my wife probably feels like that sometimes in our household, but three boys constantly screaming, can anyone hear me? But, they went out to the river, mile and a half away, and there were some women there. And they were praying. And they sat down and spoke with those women. It was never in his heart, like, where's some men around here? It was, God, who do you have for me? Looking for the open door. The open door was at the river. And it says, and they sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. So Lydia, seller of purple. Purple was is a color, right? So things of purple were expensive. It was the most expensive color. It was the color of royalty. She was like the Vera Wang of the day, all right? She's like, what are you wearing? Vera Wang. So she might have been rocked. Someone might have been wearing Lydia or whatever. You know what I mean? She had it going on. I mean, she was fashion. She was up on what was happening. I mean, this was what she did. She was very prosperous, very wealthy. We know that because she had a second home in Philippi. So she said, come stay with me. She was from Thyatira, which is in Asia, outside of Ephesus a ways. If you look at your maps in the back of the Bible, you can see that. But she was in Philippi. Maybe she was there for Fashion Week. I mean, who knows why she was there, but she was there. And as she was there, she happened to be out by the river. It says she was a worshiper of God. That doesn't mean that she was a Jew or like, but it says basically, when you look at it, basically, she was attracted to Judaism. Oh, maybe this. How many people are attracted to Christianity but dabble in other things? I got my, you know, little Kabbalah. You know, I got a little bit of Buddhism. I'm really all about karma and things going on there. But yeah, that Jesus, you know, that's cool. I'm kind of like down with how he, you know, wanted to help people or whatever. So she was just there, like checking it out. What does this have to offer? What can I get from this? Who knows? Her house in Philippi was not just a home. It was a big home. And I always like, because I have friends that, you know, have a second home and they'll say something like, oh, hey, go, you know, it's our cabin. You show up to the cabin, you're like, this is a big cabin. You know, like with people with the second house, it's like, yeah, it's our mountain home. You show up and you're like, sweet, it's as big as a mountain. We know it's big because after this, she invites Paul and the whole crew to come stay with her at her house and becomes a place of ministry, as all of our homes should be, whether they're big or small. The next person we see is a demon-possessed girl. So you move down to verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So we have a woman who may have been searching. Now we have a girl who is, I just put, she was walking in darkness all the time, all the time. Spiritual things were very real to her. Now, sometimes we're a little bit off on spiritual things because in America we have so many distractions coming at us all the time. We don't, but you go to another country and you listen, and the spiritual realm is very much something that's in play and that is visible and they see all the time. And so this girl walking in darkness, she was being used by people for a profit, you know, she made people money, so they just used her. And if they did, and that's just, man, I'm just thinking about how broken she was, you know, and the darkness that she was walking in. We'll get to what happened. The Philippian jailer was the next one. And being on the way, they meet Lydia. They meet this demon-possessed girl. And then the people of this demon-possessed girl, when she gets saved, they get mad because there goes their money. So what happens? They throw Paul and Silas in jail. First of all, they beat the tar out of them, and then they stuck him in jail in the innermost parts of the prison. And then all of a sudden, they get to meet a jailer who happened to be on shift that night. That's verses 23 and 24. Next after that, they get released, and they end up going to Thessalonica. When they get to Thessalonica, it says in 17 at the beginning, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, into the synagogue, and reasoned with them from the scriptures. So back to a custom Paul had. This was something that he had planned. If there's a synagogue, I'm going to go. These other three people, he was being on his way, and God brought them to him. This, when he gets to a place, he has a plan. So for me, when I go to a town or a mountain town, I always have, I hope I always will, even though I'm old and like not as cooler anymore or whatever, but I get to a place, if there's a snowboard shop, I'm going to go in. That's just what I do. I go inside, see the kids that are working there, see what they're up to, what are they about, how's their life, where are they from? It's just, I don't know, that's me, you know, that's part of my custom. I go and do that. For Paul, he goes into the synagogue. It's his heart, you know, to see people who are bound in religiosity to be set free. So he went in, back to having a plan. Next, he goes to Athens, and this is Acts 17 at the end. I'm going to read 16 and 17. Now, when Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So he was just waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Question, how many people have ever shared Jesus in Costco? Right, because we're always so ticked off and just want to get out of there. I was actually thinking about this last night, though, and I have it underlined. And in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. We may have something on our heart to where to go. I talked to someone recently who said they got so mad at Costco, they left and quit going. And I'm like, yeah, I get you. And in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Here's my challenge. Next time you go to there, or next time you go to a place, to a busy place, drive the guide, do whatever. Here's my challenge. Pray. Lord, may I go into this place with your heart for these people. I guarantee you it will change the way you shop. I guarantee it will change how it is with you and your kids and your family in that place. And I guarantee it will change the experience. We can take something that is such a drag, something we don't want to do. The moment you say, oh, I have to do this, you're just like, pfft, you're in a bad mood. And then you just go the whole time. And then you leave and you're like, well, that was lame. Those people drive me crazy. You know, blah, 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 blah. You just missed the whole point. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. It's my challenge to me. First, and then you guys can do it also. So we may not be on a mission trip, but who are the people do you work with? Do you know them? Do you know them by name? People at your job? Do you know each one that you work with by name? Do they know you? Or do you hide out in the corner and wait till 5 or whatever and just get out of there? How many Christians are at your job? You should know the answer to that question. How many Christians are in your class? It's possible to know that answer if you ask. What are your family members' biggest fears or struggles? Are you looking for an open door as you walk through life to the people that God is bringing to you daily? Or if you have a plan, the places you go, are you looking for an inroad to share the gospel with someone? To whom am I going? Number 3, what should I say? This is everything can line up to this point. Everything can line up. Lord, I want to go. I want you to use my life. I'm scared, but I want to. I'm going to step out in faith. Here am I. And then where should I go? Okay, so not tell me. So I'm going to go to work. It's where I need to go. So Lord, as I go to work, will you show me someone that I can share with? Will you show me someone that I could just talk to? Okay, sweet. Then you get to work and then something happens. All these things line up and then all of a sudden someone is there wanting to tell you about what's going wrong in there. Anybody else? Does that happen to anybody else? You go to a place and you're like the one who gets downloaded everybody's problems. Why? It's because the Holy Spirit lives in you and God's bringing you people. I mean, that's what he does. He brings people. And so then you get, and you're like, oh yeah, wow. What should I do? That's a good question, buddy. I mean, you're like, what do I say? I don't know. Well, when we saw Abraham's servant, he didn't know necessarily what to say, but God brought someone to him and he shared with that person. Do you ever ask the question like I do, what am I doing here? Dude, all the time. I've been in a few situations where I'm like, I would rather be at home on my couch where it's comfortable, not in this place. I remember this one time, I may have said this before, but I went to go visit a family in a hospital. I didn't know any of the family. I met this man, and his grandma was passing away. And she was a believer, and they were, we walk in. But, I mean, she was the last moments of her life. And I was like, oh, okay, I'd never really done anything like that before, you know? And so I was nervous. I mean, I did a funeral the other day and I was nervous because I don't want to mess up. You know, I really want to represent the Lord and his heart well. But so I called Pastor Tom and he's like, what do you want me to do? I'm all, what do you mean what I want you to do? I want you to go. I know, I didn't say that. I was trying to be manly. And I was like, well, maybe, you know, you could like, you know, meet with me. He's like, how about we go together? I'm like, okay, sweet. I'm like, I'll just watch and learn, you know? I still want to watch and learn. So we get to the hospital, we go up the elevator, and he's like, you know, and just, he's like, you know, a couple of scriptures. And I'm like, yeah, you know, in my heart, I was thinking Psalm 23, you know, just for, and as we walk in the room, we're walking in the room. I have my Bible in my hand. He has his. And I'm kind of like, open the door. And he was like, he kind of lets me in the room. And then he just grabs my arm and he goes, you got it. I'll be over here. And I walk in, I'm all, what? In the room, like, what? And then I look, and right as I look forward, this lady goes, thank God you're here. I was like, oh man, I don't know what to do. So I have my Bible. I walked up, and I'm like, and being on the way, the Lord sent me. There was a peace that came over me. I can't explain except for it was from the Holy Spirit. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. And so I just opened it up, and you know what? I kneeled down next to the lady's bed. I grabbed her hand, and we prayed. It was the sweetest time. And being on my way, the Lord led me. I had no idea what I was doing. I really still don't have any idea what I'm doing. I'm just trying to be faithful. Here's the kicker. You can't help someone. I cannot help someone. I can give advice. We can give advice. It could be wholeheartedly what we think is right. If it's not biblical counsel, it's just advice. And it might be horrible advice. Just do what makes you feel happy. That could be the worst thing you tell to someone. Because what might make that person happy could be from the pit of hell. But it's what makes them happy. It's the lust of the flesh. And bless you. But we provide biblical counsel. We can't help people. This has been something that rocks me to the core every time I think about it. I can't get up and say something that's going to like make people's lives change. But God can. And he promises he will. And those of us he has called, I heard it this week, he anoints. Do you know what that means? That means as you make yourself available to the Lord and you are seeking, how could you use him? You're stepping out in faith. You're sharing God's word. You're sharing God's heart. It says he pours out an anointing that it's not you. He is working through you to the people around you. And people's heart and lives are literally transformed. People are changed, not because of you, but because you're faithful. And God will use you in that situation. So I pray, Lord, please give me the words. Please let me see this person as you see this person. And please, Lord, what do I say? When Moses went to Pharaoh, he wasn't like, oh yeah, cool, God, I got this. He was like, no way. Well, what should I say? And God said, you tell him, I am who I am, has sent you. If you can prepare what you're going to say to someone, you should. Always prepare. It'd be like, oh, I'm not going to prepare what I'm going to say on Sunday because, you know, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm you know, being faithful with what's in front of me. And so I'm just going to show up and whatever happens, happens. That's laziness. Because you have the opportunity to prepare for something. You should study yourself approved if there's an opportunity. If you're going to share somewhere and you know that it's coming up, you should study and you should pray and you should ask the Lord to show you. But you can't always, there's not always like time to study for something. When something comes out of the blue and it's like, Lord, I need words right now. And then in faith, you step out and we bring Jesus into the picture. The Lord is faithful, but remember, he delights in faithful men and women. And then you simply share the gospel with them. Share Jesus with them. That's what Paul said in 16:10. After he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to what? Preach the gospel to them. You and I, we get to share this universal truth. I mean that it works in every culture, to every economic class, age, and people group. This is the gospel in action. Our point of need is God's point of salvation. I read that in a commentary yesterday, and it blew me away. I am who I am. God says, I am the one you need. What do you need? I am him. Our point of need is God's point of salvation. To Lydia, what did Jesus bring? He brought true fulfillment and joy. She wasn't fulfilled completely by the riches, by the two dope houses, with all the money, the helicopter, or whatever they had back then, jet setting to all the places. It was there, but she was at the river seeking something more. There was something more. What she wanted was Jesus. Jesus brings that fulfillment. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The thief doesn't come to steal, kill, except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life is found in Jesus. What did Jesus bring to the demon-possessed girl? He brought an abundance of light and love where there was only darkness and hate. People used her. If they didn't bring them prophets, they threw her in the trash. You know what? Jesus saved that little girl and she became part. Imagine the church of Philippi. Okay, Lydia, rich, you know, demon-possessed girl with nothing coming to faith. So, you know, could have been like homeless, you know, something like that. We don't know, but in there somewhere. And then the Philippian jailer, blue collar, you know, just, it's just funny. And God brought them together and he sees them all the same. This is my children. This is my church, Jesus would say. John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come as a light to the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus, her point of need was light and love, and Jesus is the becoming one. He brought light and love into this girl. What did Jesus bring to the jailer? Well, we see that in jail, Paul and Silas were sitting there singing hymns because it's a study in itself. I just was like, man, I just want to slow down and do each one of these things. But as they're there, as we're being on our way, and we know God is calling our steps, even in the pit of the hardest times, we can be praising God. Praise God in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. We can praise the Lord. And Jesus answers the question, what must I do to be saved? That was in that man's heart. He wasn't fulfilled. Maybe he was doing these things and he didn't know, but he knew because he came in and he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus, you and all your household, you shall be saved. What did Jesus bring to the Jews at Thessalonica? Freedom from religion. How many people need that? They're just bound to the things that they do to make God proud of them. That gets you and I nowhere. People need to be freed from that and see the freedom that is in Christ. This was Paul's custom. He always went in if he could. And he explained and demonstrated that Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah. Jews are still waiting for that. The men at Mars Hill, what did Jesus do? And I'll end with this. Jesus made the unknown God known. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I'll proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath and in all things. Worship team, you guys can come back up, and I'll finish this point. In our culture today, and I didn't do a study on this or whatever, it was just as I was studying and I felt this passionately, the unknown God is Jesus. I would say for sure. The unknown God is Jesus. And little g God, people look around and there's all these gods, and Jesus is the one they don't know. Because Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You imagine, would they have put Jesus on a cross if they were like, there's God? No, they'd have been worshiping him, but they knew not what they were doing. People know very well different gods. People know the God of money. He is worshipped. It is worshipped. Little g God, money, day in, day out. People say money makes the world go round. Money, money, money solves the problems. Money that people worship. They do whatever they can to get it, but it never satisfies. People know the God of fame. People strive for it. Fame has taken someone who once loved the Lord and taken them to where they blaspheme God for money, for fame, for success. People know that God. We're being downloaded these gods all the time. The God of sex, do what you want. What feels good? Who cares? How old? Doesn't matter. Married, not married. People know this God. People worship this God. And people think this brings fulfillment, but it only brings destruction. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of God is upon me. Jesus speaking, the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at those liberty who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We don't know all the situations that people go through, but we know who does. It's not about so much the where, it's about the who. Remember, as we walk through and we see the people, regardless of where we're going or where we're called, no matter what the problem is, ding, 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 cliche answer, or Jesus is the answer. I know we're in church and Jesus is the answer to everything, but it's true. To this, what do people need most? They need Jesus. Jesus is the one that can help. Advice, even though you may feel like it's good advice, it may not be. It's not what helps people, transforms people. Remember, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. This week at our pastor's conference, one of the main themes was starting fresh, moving forward. It was said one pastor, in a sense, fired himself and then rehired himself. And he went back and he said to his church, this was a few years ago, one of the speakers, I noticed some things. So I fired myself and I rehired myself. I said to my congregation and the staff, this is a brand new church plant from this moment forward. We're brand new. We're starting over. And I took that and I applied that to my own life. And I said, whatever we've been doing, it's been good. Remember those things. God is faithful. But from this moment on, I'm starting right now. I'm starting brand new. I'm going to move forward. And I want to pray, here am I, Lord. And as he sends me, I want to believe that the people that are coming to me, wherever I'm at, that they need to hear something from the Lord. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to help me develop relationships and know these people and say maybe something that could be helpful. I don't know what it is, but Jesus does. So that you can start fresh right now. You don't have to keep going the way it's going. And you don't have to be like Paul and go and plant churches, but you are called of God and you are asked by God. As a matter of fact, you are commanded to go and tell. So let's stand together for this last song. Let's worship the Lord and then we'll come up and close.